It's a privilege to be here tonight in Lisburn to preach the gospel. Thank you for the invitation, and it's good to renew fellowship with many familiar faces, and I've really fond memories of many people out of Lisburn who were in the camps over in Scotland a few years ago, the Youth Council camps, and the fellowship that we had there, and also for the prayers of this congregation for the students in the college while I was there. It's wonderful when you come over to different churches and you hear people praying for the students, and what an encouragement that is. I would ask you to turn tonight in God's Word to the book of Genesis in the chapter number 4, and it's from this passage that I wish to speak tonight, Genesis chapter 4, and let's read some verses together, please. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And having read God's word, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. If you're saved, then please join with me in prayer that the Lord would attend to the preaching of his precious word. If you're not saved tonight, cry on to the Lord to speak to your soul, even through his word. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we do give thee thanks and praise this night that we are found in the house of God. Thank thee, Lord, for ordering our steps this day to bring us to this place where we have sung the hymns of Zion. And we thank thee, Lord, we have read the word that thou hast given to us. And we pray, Lord, for the rest of this service as we meditate upon the word of God, that, Lord, thou wilt take away all distractions. Lord, thou wilt take us up with the things of eternity. Lord, I pray that thou wilt cause men and women, young people, boys and girls in this meeting to hear the voice of God speaking to their soul. Lord, if man hears my voice alone, that profits nothing. But we pray that, O Lord, thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make people hear in this meeting tonight. Perhaps there are those who've gathered, no concern about their soul. This is what they do on the Lord's Day. They come to church. Perhaps they've been brought. Perhaps they've been asked. Maybe they don't even know why they're here tonight. But Lord, I pray thou wilt speak to their hearts and lovingly and tenderly draw them on to thyself. Thank thee, Lord, we're in the day of grace. Thank thee for the day of mercy, the day of salvation. Lord, I pray tonight that thy Spirit will take of this word and apply it to hearts in the way that thou dost see fit. Pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, and Lord, give me the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name and to the extension of thy kingdom. Lord, we're looking to thee tonight. Thou art not a disappointment. Lord, come and bless us, we pray. Shut us in with thyself, we ask. For thy name's sake alone, we pray these things. Amen and amen. The very first question that the Lord asks of man in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 9. And that is the question that the Lord speaks on to Adam when he asks him, "Where art thou?" You know, many people live in this world feeling that nobody is concerned about them, who they are, what they are doing. But the Word of God tells us that God is interested in man. And here's the first question that Scripture records that God asks man, "Where art thou?" Now, of course, the triune, all-knowing God knew exactly where Adam was. But he asked this question that Adam might acknowledge spiritually where he was. Adam was far from God. And at the commencement of this gospel service tonight, I want to ask you the same question. Where art thou? Yes, you're in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church tonight, but spiritually, where are you? Are you in Christ tonight? Are you saved by the grace of God, washed in the precious blood? Are you a Christian tonight? Are you on your way to heaven with sins forgiven? Or tonight, are you still in your sin? In God's house, but in your sin. In a place of worship, but in your sin. Among the people of God. Among the population who will one day walk in the streets of heaven, and yet tonight you are sitting in this meeting in your sin. I trust and pray as we consider Genesis chapter 4 that you'll be honest with yourself and before God where you are. And if you're not in Christ tonight, then you will flee to the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. Tonight in God's Word, I want us to look at Cain and Abel. Perhaps a very familiar passage to many people, but let's pray that the Lord will bring it with freshness tonight. I want you to notice some things about the passage that I have read. I want you to notice, first of all, the birth of Cain and Abel. Now, in this passage, we have the first children born into the world. Of course, Adam and Eve were created by God. And God made it so that woman would bear children. And here we have the first birth. And if you read this passage of God's Word, you will read really what happens every time a woman gives birth. A child is brought forth into the world. And what I want to highlight to you in this passage tonight and in this verse, in the very thought that Cain and Abel were born of Eve, is the fact that their birth was exactly the same as yours and mine in regard to the nature in which they were born. As any parent would, Adam and Eve would have held the children in their arms, looked into the face of these little babies, and acknowledged the gift that there was from God and the goodness of God to this family circle. There would have been great joy as they looked at the beautiful features of the children. But as they looked into their faces, and as they thought about the past, there must have been sadness, there must have been a tinge of regret within their heart and within their soul. Because as they looked into the faces of the little babies that were born, they had to acknowledge that they were born with the nature of mom and dad. They were born with a sinful, fallen nature. That nature that Adam received in the Garden of Eden whenever he willingly disobeyed God. And as he looked into the little faces, oh yes, filled with pride, filled with wonder, had acknowledged that in their arms they held little sinners. They were born with desires that were contrary to God. Hearts filled with pride, chains of bondage fastened tightly around the will because they were under sin's nature and sin's control. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Whereby, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And you know, it didn't take long for sin to manifest itself in the lives of these children. And if you have raised children, then you will know just how sin does manifest itself very early in the life of a child. You know, I remember reading a book some time ago that was based upon the book of Genesis. And it made this observation that really struck me. It said, Cain, the first child ever born, was born into a world with no public houses, no street gangs, no evil literature, no bad companions, but yet he turned out to be a murderer. Why? He lived in a world without all of those sinful pleasures that are so common today. How did he turn out that way? Because he was a sinner. He was born as a sinner. And you know, today's society tells us that in order for society to become good or to become better, there's certain things we need to do. We need to give good education. Government needs to give money into projects, and we try to clean up society, and therefore children and young people will be better. The problem with our society today is mankind. Sinfulness within the heart of men and women and boys and girls. Yes, we can blame society for influence, but let's never forget that within our hearts is a sinful nature. And even without society, we would be sinful through and through, rebelling against God. The problem of today's society is the problem of the heart of mankind. I wonder if you ever realized that in the sight of God, you are a sinner. I wonder for you in this meeting tonight, has there ever been a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner? That you were born with a will that was against God. You were born going your own way. You were born in love with sin, doing whatsoever you would please. Have you ever acknowledged that you're a sinner and all your sin is against God? You know, whenever the Lord put his finger on David's life, after his rebellion, after his sin with Bathsheba, David was able to say in Psalm 51, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before thee." He said, "Against thee, Lord, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And here we find two little babies born into the world, two beautiful gifts from God, but born of sinful parents and therefore born with sinful nature. You may have been born into a Christian home. You may have been born into an ungodly home. My friend, you were born in sin. If you've never been saved, and if that sin problem has never been dealt with, you're sitting tonight in God's house as a sinner. That's heaven's declaration. That's how the Lord views you tonight, in your fallen nature and in your fallen estate. We not only see the birth of Cain and Abel here, but we see the occupations of Cain and Abel. I think this is a very interesting part of God's word, in that in verse number 2 we read that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are very much under attack today by society in general. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Evolution seeks to try and destroy what the Lord has given in those first few chapters. Many will come and scoff at the thought that man could be created from nothing, that man could be intelligent, that man could have logic and the mental capacity to do what the Bible claims he was able to do. You watch the television programs that are aimed at children set in prehistoric times, and you see cavemen and women running about, grunting at each other, unable to carry out the most basic of tasks or conversations. Our evolutionists today tell us that man has been evolving for millions and millions of years. We're now at the peak of our intelligence. We're now more clever than we have ever been. But I would suggest to you that we could turn that right around. And demanding or stating that God's word is true from Genesis 1 verse 1 right to the very end. I would suggest to you, if you want to see man at the peak of his intelligence, look at Adam in the garden before the fall. Look at the man that God created with a mental capacity to name all the animals that were there. These were intelligent people who interacted with one another. They talked with one another. They followed God's plan that man would be industrious, that man would work to live. Society today expects to be given to live without any work. But God's way is that man would work and earn his keep and earn his living. And here we see very clearly men and women engaged in rational thinking, rational behavior, turning the nonsense of evolution right on its head. God created mankind. God set the order and the structure for society that he desires us to live in. And here in God's precious word, we see two different men with two different occupations, but with one problem: they were sinners. Not only do we see their birth, their occupation, but we see their approach onto the Lord. Now, why did they approach? Some Bible commentators believe that Adam and his wife were now in a right relationship with God. They offered sacrifices within the home setting, and now Cain and Abel had come to the age where they had to do it themselves. Whatever the reason was, we know there was a call made from God that all were to approach him and make sacrifices unto him. All were to approach him. Friend, that's still the call from God. The word of God makes it clear that we are to come unto the Lord. We are to turn unto the Lord. We're to turn away from our sinfulness. We're to turn away from our sinful nature, our sinful path that is leading to hell. And we are to turn unto God. We are to seek the Lord while he may be found. We're to call on him while he is near. And in verses 3 and 4, we read of what exactly happened in their coming to the Lord. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. From the outset, you standing there that day and seeing the two men building their altars and placing their offerings upon it, perhaps an onlooker would have been able to say, there's two men. They're obeying God, being religious, following after God. They're doing something that God will be pleased with. And it seemed to be that they both were being obedient. They were building the altars. They were bringing the offering. They were seeking to bring something to God that would please the Lord. But let's never forget this truth. While man looks on the outward appearance, God looks in the heart. And perhaps people have seen you drive into this church tonight. Perhaps people looking in the houses across the way have seen you walk into this church tonight. Maybe in their head or their heart they thought, there's a man or woman, boy or girl, Christian person going to worship the Lord. And the reality is tonight, yes, you've come to the house of God, but you're not seeking God. You're not truly worshiping God. Oh yes, you're going through the outward ritual of a religious service, but your heart is far from God. Others see you in this meeting tonight, they're glad you're here. You have respect in the singing and the prayers. You're dressed appropriately for the house of God. You look like a Christian. But the Lord looks upon your heart, and he knows you're not saved. What we find with these two men is that the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. Verse number 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Have you ever stopped to ask why? Why did the Lord accept one and reject the other? Why was the Lord pleased with one and displeased with the other? Well, we're told why in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. Because it tells us there, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And we find that what Abel did in obedience, but he also did in faith. He did it in faith. He came in faith. Abel approached God in faith. Now, what was Abel's faith in? What was his faith placed in that caused him to be accepted before God? Well, I believe that faith is the only faith, the only true saving faith that is spoken of in Scripture. And the only faith that is acceptable to God is whenever faith looks away from oneself to another. Whenever faith looks upon another, the one who has been given as the Savior of sinners, I believe Abel looked ahead in faith. He looked to Christ. He looked to God's provision. As he placed the firstling of the flock upon the altar, as the blood would have been shed, that little lamb represented that one day God would send the Messiah, the one whose blood would be shed to save the sins of his people. How was Noah saved? How was David saved? How was Solomon, Esther, Deborah, Joshua, Moses? How were they saved? They were looking forward to Christ, to God's provision, to the cross and to the blood atonement, the blood sacrifice. The Old Testament characters who now walk the streets of glory were looking forward to Christ. We look back to Christ. But there's one thing that we're all going to have in common in heaven. We're saved by Christ. They looked forward to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Do you remember Isaiah looking forward in that prophecy? Surely he, Christ, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his all. Do you know there's only one way to be saved? And I believe in the action that Abel wrought that day. He came acknowledging his sin, and he turned to trust in the work of God's provision, the Savior. That's how men are saved. In other words, he obeyed the word of God. He obeyed the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What does God's word say to the sinner tonight? What does God's word say to you tonight who have lived without God, who have lived against God, who have lived in sin and are heading headlong to hell, to the judgment bar, to hear the Lord say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. What does the Lord say to you tonight? What is the message of God's word for your soul tonight? What would the Lord have you know this night? Well, I believe the Lord would have you know that just like Abel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message of Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're maybe sitting in this meeting tonight. And many of you, I don't know. Maybe you're sitting asking the question, can I be saved? You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've been. You don't know who I've been. I don't need to know tonight. The Lord knows it all. And yet the call of the gospel goes out to you tonight from the Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank the Lord for that word, whosoever. It's you tonight. That's the religious sinner. That's the vile sinner. That's a sinner who's in their senior years. That's a sinner who's in their early years. That's a sinner who has never been interested before in the things of God. But if this night you hear the Lord calling, if this night you know you need to be saved, if you call, you will be saved. And we rejoice that Abel in faith stepped out at God's command, made the sacrifice, looked forward, knew salvation, accepted by God. He's in heaven today. But let us not forget that while one was accepted, let's read verse number 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. Unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect. Why did the Lord not have respect unto that offering? Well, I believe several things are true here. First of all, it wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's way. Whenever you read in Scripture of an offering being made in this manner, there is to be bloodshed. And instead of going down the route where the lamb was taken and the blood was shed as a symbol of the work that Christ was going to do, Cain took something else and presented it before the Lord. It was firstly the work of his own hands. But notice something else. The thing that he brought before the Lord was a cursed thing. How do I know that? Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, whenever sin entered into the world, God said unto Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." So the thing that he brought was brought out of the cursed ground. He brought something and placed it before the Lord instead of coming God's way that actually was cursed. And as I thought about that, you know, anything that you offer unto the Lord for your salvation other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a cursed thing. It's wrong. It's not God's way. And what an insult to the Lord to say that instead of the work of Christ, you would rather depend upon something else. Not enough for you. God does not need man's work. God does not want man's work. The work of salvation is complete. Man needs to come in humility saying, I can do nothing but depend upon the blood. That's what you need to do tonight. You're asked nowhere in Scripture to clean up your life that you'll be accepted. To become religious that you'll be accepted. You're never asked to turn over a new leaf. You're asked to come to Christ in your need. To confess your need. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need thee to save me. I need to be cleansed in the precious blood. I need the Spirit of God to change my life, that instead of living in rebellion, I would live in worship. Setting living against God, I would live toward God and for God. You know what's wonderful in this passage of Scripture? That while Cain came the wrong way, God showed mercy to him. Because the Lord said unto him, in verse number 6, why art thou wroth or angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Dear sinner in this meeting tonight, if you do well, what does that mean? If you go God's way. If you do what God has asked you to do, you'll be accepted just like Abel. Friend, tonight in this meeting, if you do well, if you come God's way, if you call on the Lord, if you trust in the Savior, then you too will be accepted. There's nothing special about me. I am simply a hell-deserving sinner who has trusted in the finished work of Christ. I'm saved by God's grace. He accepted me in October 1989 at the age of 7 in a hospital bed. And you too in this meeting can be accepted by my Savior if you will come God's way. If you trust in Christ, you shall be saved. Turn from your sin, you shall be saved. Friend, take the opportunity tonight to be saved. Hold to the promises of God. Claim a refuge in the work of Christ for sinners tonight. Many in this meeting are saved because they've come through Christ. But not only does the Lord show mercy to Cain, he gives him a warning, because in verse number 7 it says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And in reality, the bottom line here is this. If you do not come God's way, that problem that I spoke about at the very commencement of the meeting, the problem of sin, sin's nature, sin's record, it's still there. The fact that you're coming to God means you must have your sins dealt with. That barrier that separates you from God, your sin, must be covered in the blood. Friend, to come any other way is to not deal with your sin. That means the barrier is still there. There are many people today in this land, and they're going to church and they think, well, I'm religious. I go to my church. I'm faithful to my church. I've attended my church all my life. I support my church financially. I would do anything for my church. Surely God must be pleased with me. But they've never been saved. The barrier of sin is still between them and God. And you can be in this church tonight, a religious sinner, separated from God, far from Him, and sin still lies at the door of your life. Friend, you may ignore sin for your entire lifetime. You may give no thought or regard to what you've done, said, been, seen, what you participated in, what you facilitated that others would do in a sinful manner. You may try and cover your sin. You may try and forget about your sin. You may try and do good things to balance out your sin. But let me tell you very solemnly, if thou doest not well, if you do not come to Christ, if you do not come God's way, then whenever you come to the end of your life and you step from time into eternity, you know the first thing you'll face is your sin. Your sin will still be there. Things you've long forgot about. Things you've thought others have forgotten about. Things that this night and this meeting, if they were spoken, you'd run out and shame. And whenever you leave this scene of time, sin will be lying at the door. That sin will be brought before you. And friend, that sin will be dealt with. And in this passage of God's word, Cain shows us to the depths to which the sinner will go. You know, I sat in meetings, and I remember one meeting in particular, and I saw someone crying throughout the entire service. I believe they were being spoken to. They certainly were troubled in that meeting. And friend, that night, they hardened their heart and they went out. Remember sometime later speaking to them about the things of God. And they had absolutely no interest at all even to speak about the things of God. Since that night, I've never seen them in a meeting. And that's a very solemn thing. And for me, that's a fearful thing. Because I hear people saying things foolishly, such as, well, you know what, I live my life and when I come to the end of my time, then I'll get saved. The Word of God tells us not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we don't know what a day may bring forth. And the sad reality is there are many men and women who maybe trembled in meetings, maybe considered the things of God in Sunday school, and yet tonight their hearts are very hard. I would urge you tonight, when God gives you the opportunity, friend, don't walk away from it. Because this man heard the Lord speak. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you do not well, sin lieth at the door. And instead of fleeing to Christ and say, oh Lord, let me come thy way. You know what he did? He went out into the field. He met his brother. They talked together. He had an argument. He lifted up his hand. He slew his brother. And I just thought about that one moment speaking to God. And just a few moments later, standing with blood on his hands. That man was a fool to walk away from God. What a solemn thing. Thank the Lord for his restraint on our lives. Otherwise, we'd be standing in the same place. And you look at that and you say, what an awful thing to murder someone. Maybe you're like many in Northern Ireland today, you categorize sin. The murderer, the rapist, the drug dealer. What awful people. They deserve punishment. Remember, all sin is against God. Remember, all sin is punished. Remember, there's one hell for all sinners. And while you might think, yes, the murderer deserves it and the drug dealer deserves it, friend, that's the place you're headed to tonight if you're not saved. God's hell. And you might have thought in this passage of God's word, that's about as far as a man or a woman can go. To lift their hand and murder another human being, that's as far as a man or a woman could go. But friend, he went further. And I think these are some of the most solemn words in Scripture. Because in verse number 16, we read these words, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's a solemn statement. There he was. God had spoken to his heart. God had shown him the way, and he hardened his heart that day. And he left the presence of God. I believe it's an eternal statement. You see, his actions in life dictated where he was going to be in eternity. A friend, if you're not in the presence of God, if Christ is not your Savior in life, you can be very sure he will not be your Savior in eternity if you die in your sin. I believe it's a damning statement. The Holy Spirit records the testimony of this man's life. He walked out the presence of God. My friend, whenever we come to God's house and we meet around the precious word, God is in the place. God's presence is here tonight. And you've heard how there's one way to heaven. One way to be saved. You've heard tonight that you must needs be saved. And you're in the presence of God. And it could be that in this meeting, some man or woman or young person may do exactly what Cain did. And you might walk out of the presence of God. And let me tell you why that's a solemn thing. Because when God speaks about his salvation in Scripture, the word today is often mentioned. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, you're not guaranteed another gospel opportunity. You're not guaranteed to sit in another gospel meeting ever again. There's no guarantee that tonight you will lay your head on the pillow. But you can be sure of this one thing, that if you come to Christ, if you trust him as your Savior, that the sin that lieth at your door will be dealt with tonight. Pardon from God. Peace with God. Eternity's matters settled. Saved for grace. By grace alone. And to be faithful to your soul, I have to ask you this question. What if this is the last offer of mercy for your soul? Friend, don't leave tonight without Christ. Scripture says, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked, that's you, that's me, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And what we find here is this: two men approached God. One left forgiven, the other left in his sin. Friend, you've come into the house of God tonight. And perhaps you've come in your sin. How will you leave? How will you leave tonight? If you're not saved, I urge you with all my heart, where you're sitting, bow your head and call on the Lord for mercy. If you need to speak to someone, their elders here, or Brother Douglas, myself, we'd love to speak to you about your soul. But friend, we can't save you. You need to come to Christ. Claim his mercy. Claim his precious blood as your covering. And know peace with God.